the auctioneer tell you worth his flock. He wasted his time on an old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who starts the bidding for me? $1. $1. Do I hear two? $2. Who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three." But no. From the back of the room, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Tightening up the strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for this old violin?" And he held it aloft with his bow. $1,000, do I hear two? $2,000, who makes it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, gone," said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried. "We just don't understand what changed this work." Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, all battered with bourbon and gin, his auction was cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once, he is going twice, he is going, but almost gone. But then the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the work of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand.
Okay, just a little conference on what we're going to sing. All right. Well, the mighty and the masses are out playing, I guess. But I'm glad you're here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly, the outreach that you've given to us with our young people, missionaries, and right here in our own home, the internet. So many opportunities, Father. We pray, Father, that all of us are kind to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay.
Right, this is hymn number 465.
I Will Sing of My Redeemer is song number 465.
We can listen to it.
Thank you.
thing from Mount Dallas Seminary, and one of them was chapel. Can you imagine, now back when I was there, 500 men, no women, were allowed in the school, and singing this, singing the parts, I mean, almost had ecstatic experiences, emotional experiences that they're going on. It was really beautiful. And there were other ones, but that one was one that they sang a lot. No, it wasn't. It wasn't. It was as far as what we're going to have to study, but not as far as the crowd. Okay, where? And Terry and Thomas are on their way home now, so let's be in prayer for a safe travel home. Jerry and Leslie Jensen are in Minnesota. It's his father's 85th birthday that they're celebrating, so we want to be in prayer they get home safely. And please be in prayer for Judith. She's at home in bed right now, not feeling well at all. So please be in prayer for Judith at this time. She wouldn't go to the doctor Friday, but she agreed that I could take her tomorrow. So make her pray to get her through the night, to be there in the morning, and I can take her. It's not being done. The yard is being watered, though. I do water the yard. But I don't sweep. I do water the yard. Okay. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes?
Two of my longtime friends, their dads, both
were good. Where do they live?
One is up in Wisconsin and one down.
Oh. Where did their dad live? Okay, good. All right. We'll be a prayer for the family. And God, even though they're believers, will somehow use it to His glory. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
Frank Miller.
I'm calling.
He didn't answer
phone
and all that. So.
Now, there you
told
me, Phil.
Yeah, I don't know him that since, so.
Do you know where it is?
I got time.
Got time, yeah. God gave me time. This is the shut-ins. is there a hand over here? Yes. Mercy. Okay.
My grandmother.
Yeah. She's in the hospital?
Yeah, it is a long time.
Take care of her. Oh, be in prayer for your aunt and uncle and for grandma. Yeah, my goodness. Yes. Okay. Let's see. You can pray that I'll make it through this morning's message. There are doubters here that took a look at this message and said, never. So, just see what happens in that respect. The Lord of God declares what for every man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. First defined as one, the person who believes in Jesus Christ the Savior, will also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace to faith. But the Spirit leads us. What to do with our time, what to do with our money. So, let's begin. Prayer ourselves for the offertory. I pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this assembly. Very humble this morning. And we thank you, Father. Thank you for the opportunities that you've given to us. Pray now that you will receive these offerings. We continue to use them. We bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And we thank you for your precious name. Thank you for your precious name.
Solomon. 16th verse says, His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem.
Does anyone not have redeemed and forgiven? Everyone have a copy? Okay. Yeah. Does anyone not have redeemed or forgiven? No. Not have a copy redeemed and forgiven. Alright? Okay, let's begin. Purpose of the prayer. Test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher of our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've moved to Colossians for the glorification of our Savior. There is not enough to be said to glorify Him. We pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes. Thank You would have us to see Him as we worship Him, as we glorify Him, as we bear witness of Him in our lives. And this is, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Colossians 1:13-14. For He, God the Father, rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the theological progression in these verses. In verse 12, constantly giving thanks to the Father. Then in verse 13, He, referring to God the Father, but starting in verse 14, movement to the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. And this will carry on now to several verses. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, image of the invisible God. Firstborn of all creation. What does that mean? Verse 16,
By him all things were created, through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things. Verse 17, in him all things hold together. What does that mean? Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Verse 18, he will come to have first place in it. Verse 19, all the fullness to dwell in him. What does that mean? These are glorious statements of Christ. If you wanted to write a book on Christology, Colossians, right here, chapter 1, is an excellent place to start just on studying Christology, just learning about Jesus Christ. Verse 14, by means of whom we have. Present active indicative of the verb meaning to have and to hold. We have this whole eternity. Redemption. The Greek word means to redeem, to liberate. So here this word means deliverance on the basis of paying a ransom. Deliverance on the basis of paying a ransom. It means to buy a slave or captive. To purchase the freedom of slaves. I think one of the most important issues that we've lost today in America, that includes unbelievers, is that people, we are slaves. The blacks from Africa are not the slaves. We are all slaves. That has been lost. Very few people are even aware of what that means. You will not appreciate redemption unless you understand that you are a slave, that you are held in captivity. Then you might appreciate redemption. By Jesus, the doctrine of redemption is another answer to the question, why Jesus? A couple weeks ago, went to Wichita Falls to do a memorial service to my good friend Gloria Wellman. In the midst of it, I now add in my funeral services, why Jesus? And I tell the people, some 35, 40 years ago, I would not have had to ask that. In today's society, in today's world, what's so special about this Jesus? Why is he important when we're dealing with death and after death? Why Jesus? Well, this is another reason of why Jesus, understanding redemption. The Bible is so fascinating. There is nothing like what is written in the Bible, written in the Quran. So let's go through some understandings of redemption. Now, as I thought about this, especially as I got involved, do I want to spend this much time on this doctrine? Well, sat at my desk, praying about it, thinking about it, and I said, yes. Somewhere you need to have a good, sound set of notes on redemption. There are many aspects of it. It's not simple. Many aspects. In fact, John Henson and I were talking this week, the more you study salvation, you make it very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But the more you study it, the more profound, confusing it gets as you get involved in it. And redemption is one of those reasons. So let's take a look at the definition and description of redemption. One, subpoint one. In the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, there are three key words or key doctrines. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. The phrase, the blood of Christ, applies to all three of these doctrines. Redemption. Redemption is toward sin. Reconciliation is toward mankind. Propitiation is directed toward God. Now, if we were at camp and I were teaching the young people, I'd have you repeat that. Redemption is directed toward... Ah! You must have been at camp. And reconciliation directed toward... propitiation directed toward God. These are things you want to have in your soul. Redemption toward sin. There are three theological words that are actually describe this concept. Redemption, expiation, unlimited atonement. These are all dealing with redemption. These always deal with sin as a problem in our relationship with God. You have to know what sin does. You have to understand the damage of sin. We have gotten in our society where adultery, fornication, all these kinds of things, we just pass right over. Don't even consider them sin. They're sin. We have to understand the damage of sin. What does sin do to your own soul, to your relationship with God, to your relationship with others? We must understand why Christ had to go to the cross. Because of sin. And then secondly, or B, reconciliation. Always directed toward mankind. Man is reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now, I think we'll get to it. But what I like to point out here is, husband and wife have a problem. Parent and children have a problem. Most of the time, it's up to the person who did wrong something to reconcile. You can always tell how much trouble the husband's in as to what he brings home. Candy, chocolate, roses, okay, he's in a little bit of trouble. But fur coat, swimming pool, limousine, you know he's in big trouble. See? It's up to us to set up reconciliation. But spiritually, people, there is nothing you and I can do to reconcile ourselves with God. We cannot beg God for forgiveness, God, and cry how we're so sorry we sinned. Do you do that with every sin? No. Just with ones that offended you. But all sins offend Him. The tiny little sins offend Him. Don't make a big deal about how you feel bad about this particular sin. That's how He feels about all sin. He is a righteous God. So, reconciliation is always directed toward mankind. Man became the enemy because he was reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And then thirdly, propitiation. Propitiation is directed toward God. Meaning that God, that the justice and perfect righteousness of God, the Father, is satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. So, these are the things we have to understand about redemption. That brings us to point two. Sub-point two. So, redemption. The fact that we are sinners. You have to understand that. We try so hard to avoid it. We try so hard to avoid it. They're even changing hymns. Changing hymns that talk about how wretched a man I am to other nicer words. Those are not nice words. Those are not politically correct words. Theologically correct, but not politically. We don't want to think of man as wretched. We don't want to think of man as a horrible sinner. Basically good. No, he isn't. Man is not basically good. Your mother may have told you were, but you're not. None of us are. So, redemption emphasizes the fact that we're all sinners, not only by choice, personal decision to sin, but long before that, we were sinners at the point of birth. For we had to be condemned before we could be saved. Thank God He condemned us at birth. Now, I can be saved. Human life was imputed to each one of us at the point of physical birth. It was necessary that God also impute to our flesh nature Adam's original sin. Adam's original sin is the origin of our sin nature, of our flesh, inherited sin nature, which we each possess in the cell structure throughout our bodies. throughout your entire bodies exists the ISN. When Adam's original sin is imputed to us at birth, it is a demonstration of the grace and wisdom of God. For while when we were born physically alive, we were born spiritually dead, under total depravity, at the same time under condemnation from God. And we can give thanks for that. Now He can save us. Condemnation precedes salvation. Grace of God. Now, step point three. Redemption is viewed as the standpoint of a ransom paid on the cross for our salvation. That is as simple as I can state it. Redemption is viewed from the standpoint of a ransom paid on the cross for our salvation. Who was it paid to? Not Satan, for the righteousness of God. Or, redemption starts with viewing man as born in a slave market of sin through the imputation of Adam's original sin, just talked about, at birth. Five, redemption is the saving work of Christ on the cross by which He purchased our freedom or our salvation. Now, let's go through these. It's a long doctrine. But if you have questions, raise your hand and ask me. The family, that's what we're doing here. The redemption. So we need to understand it. Point six, the cost for this purchase is called the blood of Christ, or the spiritual death of Christ. The blood of Christ is another doctrine that's about as many pages as this doctrine to correctly understand. We studied it in Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. So, two or three weeks ago. And here we have the passages. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, and I just wrote them in to further the references. He says, okay, all through this, you've got Bible verses referred to. Is it okay with you if I put in fine print the verse? And I said, no. And I said, I won't read it because I can't even see it. Can't read it. So, but anybody who wants to, the verse is there. But the reference is Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14. And finally, point seven, understanding our bondage to slavery or slavery to sin is a central principle in the gospel of redemption. If you don't understand your sinner, you don't understand redemption. The Gospel of John 8, 31 through 36. Verse 33, Jews claimed they were not in bondage, slavery, but in truth, they were in bondage four ways. Now, Christ said, you're a slave. They said, no, we're not. Yes, you are. One, Roman Empire. Two, your own religion. Three, the law. And four, sin. You're in four ways. You're in bondage four ways. Verse 34, you are born into the slave market of sin. And as a slave, cannot free a slave. You can forget the movie Spartacus, based on true story, but it didn't end good. A slave cannot free a slave. Okay, that brings us to Roman numeral 2. Any questions on definition and etymology? Yes.
Yes. Condemnation
condemns himself, or meaning somebody does something to
himself, somebody condemns somebody.
It's like
somebody is
somebody.
So we know that God
is
in
us, but who does the condemnation?
Who condemned
us? Yes. God. That's righteousness. The righteousness of God, because He's righteous. Your sin and condemnation.
Okay.
Right? And that's the glory and the grace of God. He condemned us, but He said, but I'm going to give you a way out. I'm going to give you a way out. I'm going to redeem you if you will just respond to my Son. Okay, now, two, etymology. Etymology. What does that word mean? That means the study of the word. Now, I've lightened up here and not written down every one of these words, but I've given you some idea of the definition. But I did start with the main word. The point one It's a compound word. That means it's made up of two parts in the Greek. Maybe a preposition and a root word, maybe two root words, something like that. Here, the compound, the preposition from, and the word, lutron, to redeem, and therefore to redeem from. The word means to let go, or to let go free for a ransom. The recalling of captives, that's sinners, from captivity, sin. Throughout the payment, through the payment of a ransom, Jesus Christ's death, sin is the slavery. We're in slavery to sin. Sinners, slaves, Jesus Christ the Redeemer, and ransom. Sinners were the slaves. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, his death, the ransom. Spiritual death on the cross. Two, ransom are paid price for redeeming captives, loosening them from their bonds, setting them at liberty. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, did not come to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Greek word translated for is the Greek anti, instead of. The many, same word is used in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for, or instead of, many. The Greek word translated for, which is what we did with the Mark 10:45. That'll be one of our corrections. Alright, point three. There are several other words that are part of the domain of redemption. I've listed them by alphabet number. I did not write in the Greek word. I'm sorry if you wanted it, but I've given you definitions of other words that deal with the doctrine of redemption. One of those, you pay a ransom. What is interesting about this word is that it is not used of the one, but of him who receives a ransom. To release on receipt of a ransom. To release upon the payment of a ransom. To redeem or ransom. Titus 2.14, 1 Peter 1.18 and 19, and in there you can see the Greek, find the Greek word. B, another Greek word. To release. See, the first one, to pay a ransom. Another word, to release upon receipt of a ransom. This is the act of free releasing. In the New Testament, the emphasis is never on the person releasing, Jesus Christ, but on the person delivered, sinners. Luke 1.68 and Luke 2.38. C, the third word, ransom price of redemption. 1 Timothy 2.6. Who gave himself as a ransom for all. This time we have a preposition, huper. Above we had apo, now we have the preposition huper. A ransom on behalf of all. The testimony born at the proper time. D, the Redeemer, deliverer, one who pays for the freedom. Acts 7:35. And it refers to Moses as the Redeemer of Israel. Next, another word, to buy, to purchase, in the market. Agora, slave, market, to buy for oneself by a price freely paid. So here it means to purchase in the market. This deals with Jesus Christ gathering us up in the market. Romans 7:14. 1 Corinthians 6:20, where believers are bought for a high price. And the consequence for something or someone having been bought is that the buyer has the right of possession. In the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, Christ, by offering himself for us as due satisfaction, freed us from our liability in paying it ourselves, which we could never do. 1 Corinthians 7:23, 2 Peter 2:1. And now you will see why the next thing that he's going to say is forgiveness of sins. They're very closely related. Very closely related here. Look at the statement again and relate it to the forgiveness of sin. We're bought for a high price. The consequence for of something or someone having been bought is that the buyer has the right of possession. Therefore, in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, by offering himself for us as due satisfaction, freed us from our liability, and this is sense is going to come in here, in paying it ourselves, which we can never do. A slave cannot free himself. 1 Corinthians 7, 2 Peter 2, 1. Next, a verb meaning to buy out of the market, to redeem. This word is found in Galatians 3:13, Galatians 4:6. Alright, those are dealing with the words that deal with the whole study of redemption. Now we move to Roman numeral 3. All mankind are in need of redemption. All mankind. This includes Mother Mary. This includes everyone. 1. We are all slaves sold under sin. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin, helplessly condemned to die. For all have sinned, the wages of sin is death. We're going to start off. We come to forgiveness of sin. Need it. Because of what sin does. This is part of that whole issue. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold in the bondage of sin. For all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. We need to be forgiven. 2. Same price for all members of the human race. I know you think you're not as bad as somebody else. I know you think you would never be as bad as Adolf Hitler. The same price to redeem him is to redeem you. The same price. The death of Christ on the cross. So, 2, the same price for all members of the human race. To redeem from sin, called for death. A substitute, however, may take the sinner's place, since the sinner is unable to pay. Why? For he's already dead. Hebrews 9, 27, 28. 3. Good. Did you pick up a copy of the deal? Yeah, good. 3. Very, we're on page 9. Alright. 3. Very important. No return. Redeemer will not sell a slave he has purchased. When Jesus Christ redeems us, we can never return to our former slavery again. Here is the doctrine of eternal security. And it is amazing how many things the grace of God has done to save, to redeem, that people think you can lose your salvation. It amazes me how many people want to have people lose their salvation. Oh, you can lose your salvation. You can commit a sin or sins or something and lose it. It is amazing. All that God has done to save, and they want to say, oh, you can lose it. No, you cannot lose your salvation. And if you can undo what God has done, it's pure blasphemy. The Gospel of John 10:28. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. Never. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. I don't care what they do. I don't care how bad they get. I don't care where they go, what they say. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. They cannot get out themselves. No one else. That's angels, Satan, demons, people. You cannot lose your salvation.
So the building block of all this, does sin play in the angelic conflict that's going on around us?
How does it fit in, Herman?
How does what fit in?
How does sin fit into the angelic conflict?
Oh, okay. Satan came into the garden. There was man in the garden, lower than Satan, created in harmony with God. Satan's very jealous. So he came in, and I'm going to pollute. I'm going to destroy. So he came in and got man to sin. Out sin into the world. So sin all the way through the history now is the big issue. And Satan says, you cannot save them. They are unrighteous. God said, I can. And I will. I will do it alone. I will do it out of my love. I will send my son. He will die on a cross. And anyone who believes in me is redeemed. So sin sets up the whole scenario of the grace of God and His love. The cross. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So, and then as believers, Satan wants to do all that he can to get us to sin. Every time we sin, Satan likes to think, I did it. I'm good. I show God, you're not so wonderful. Romans chapter 6 is a chapter 7 is a tough chapter. It's really a tough chapter. Because it deals with a moral issue. The illustration is a man married to, but she has relationships to somebody else. And that's what Satan claims that he's able to do with us. We, as being the bride, we are married to Christ. So when he gets us to sin, he's taken us out of our relationship with Christ, showed that we are sinners, and he thinks that's a feather in his cap. But it isn't. It's a feather in God's cap that he redeems us, restores us, even as believers, brings us back into relationship with his son. So sin...
Satan bringing sin into the equation.
What was the state of man?
State
in
man.
Harmony with God. Not out of harmony. He was in harmony.
Angelic.
He was not angelic.
No. Okay. So we've always recognized as a different being.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. And Lord creature, human race, and in harmony with God. Okay? Unless I know how to word it. That's it over here.
And the question, the age of question is man faith and good enough? We have to mean that we need to look out into our destruction. And he said, all you have to do is believe in the perfect goodness that he said, and he was believing in the human form.
Man can't save himself. He can never be that good. He'll not do it. Okay. Roman numeral 3, all mankind are redeemed, are in need of redemption. Point 1, we are all fallen under sin. Point 2, same price for all members of the human race. Point 3, no return, eternal security. Once you're saved, once you're redeemed in Christ, you stay redeemed forever. You cannot undo what God has done. Gospel of John 10:28, I give eternal life to them. And they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. Once Jesus Christ redeems, he does not send that one back into slavery. Blasphemous, send us back into slavery. Or freedom. The redeemed are loosed from bondage, not even bound as slaves to the Redeemer. This is amazing. He will not own a slave. He will not have a servant who is not there by choice. They are set free. Gospel of John 8:36. If therefore the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. For all of sin, the wages of sin is death. Galatians 5:1 and 5:13. However, the slave might become a willing bond servant. This is recorded in 1 Corinthians 9:18 and 19, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Okay? Now, Roman numeral 4. Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to be the Redeemer. Only Jesus Christ. Why Jesus Christ? He is the only one qualified to be the Redeemer. In order to be Christ, had to become a member of the human race. So number one, has to be a member of the human race. He could not save us as God, because whoever is the Redeemer must be judged for the sins of the world. And as we go through this, you will see the gospel in Jesus Christ. A, we are all born in the slave market of sin at birth. One, Adam's original sin is the origin in the human race. Romans 5:12. Two, the imputation of Adam's sin at birth is the basis for spiritual death. Romans 5:12. For as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So, passed down to the human race by the male is the sin nature of Adam. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We all in the inherited sin nature, Adam's original sin. So, as I like to say, and do it sincerely, so I have to repeat it, you see a newborn baby. Don't go, oh, beautiful. Don't go up and say, disgusting, sinful, horrible-looking creature. Don't do that. You're not going to win points with the mother or the father, see, or the grandfather. Just to let it go on. If you don't want to Google, just let it go. But that's the way we're all born for the sin nature. And it doesn't take long before mom and dad know it. They may not want to admit it, but it doesn't take long for them to admit it. To acknowledge it. Uh-oh. This little kid's learning no and all this stuff. Something's going on here. It's got your nature in it, honey. So, said by each one. Okay. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. This verse is based upon the context of Romans 5:12 and following. The wages of sin is not your personal sins, but Adam's original sin imputed to you at birth. I think there are a lot of preachers that don't understand imputation. Imputation of sin, imputation of righteousness. They don't understand it. They don't understand the importance of it. But I'm here to teach you. You're here to learn. God imputed to every person born in the human race Adam's original sin. He imputes to Jesus Christ perfect righteousness. He imputes these things. So the doctrine of imputation is another doctrine that needs to be covered in all of this. Do what now?
Imputation. Were you taught at Dallas Theological exactly how you just expressed imputation?
Yes. A good question. Sure did. But, you know, it's one of those type of things, and I really mean this, Mark. In regular college, people graduate. Well, were you taught this and this? Yeah, but I don't remember it. They just wasn't that important. And that's what happens to a lot of preachers. They don't dwell, they don't study the Word of God. They don't study imputation. They don't study Adam's original sin. They gloss through Romans 5. They gloss through these chapters in early Romans. They can't understand it. So they really pass over it. They just kind of read through it. But, good point. Okay. He could not save us, page 11. He could not save us as God because whoever is a redeemer must be judged for the sins of the world. And of course, God can't be judged for the sins of the world. All right, A, we are born in the slave market of sin at birth. Adam's original sin is the origin of the sin nature in the human race. Romans 5:12. Two, the imputation of birth is the basis for spiritual death, which we're all born into. Romans 5:12, Romans 6:12. Now, point three. No one is condemned on the basis of his personal sins. You're condemned before you ever commit a personal sin. You're born under condemnation. Four. For all our personal sins were held until our Lord Jesus Christ reached the cross of peccability. That's coming up next in the doctrine of forgiveness of sins. A very important doctrine. Extremely important. Doctrine of forgiveness. But here, all our personal sins were held from the Old Testament until our Lord Jesus Christ reached the cross in a state of impeccability. They were imputed to His humanity, not His deity. All the judgment for the sins of the world imputed to Christ on the cross. For deity cannot have to do with sin. Cannot sponsor sin. Cannot tempt to sin. Deity cannot sin. Nor can deity die for sin. Nor can deity die, period. The thought is unthinkable and blasphemous. So, it was at the cross when all personal sins, from Adam's original sin to the last sin committed in the millennium, were imputed to Christ and judged on Him in the 3 hours of darkness from 12 noon to 3 p.m. This is why our Lord said in Psalm 22, "I am a worm." The type of worm mentioned was the type which was collected, put into a bowl, crushed. The blood of these worms was used to make the crimson dye for the robes of kings in the ancient world. It would have a bowl. It would have a rock that would go into it and just sit around, right around the edge of that bowl, put the worms in there, and crush them. And the blood would seep out a little hole. The blood of these worms would seep out, and that blood was used as a red or crimson stain for the making of robe for kings in the ancient world. So because our sins were imputed to Christ on the cross, we can now believe in Him and receive the robe of divine righteousness at the moment of faith. The moment of faith. So He is a worm. And that also has other... In Job, where Satan uses the worm, the man being a worm, and God said, "Well, that's a good one. I'm going to use that too." And He came back, called Jesus Christ the worm. 5.6. While personal sins are not the basis of condemnation, personal sins are one of three manifestations of our possession of a sin nature. The other two manifestations are human good and evil. That should be the inherited sin nature, not the old sin nature. The other two manifestations of our human good. So you have three manifestations of Adam's inheritance of the inherited sin nature. One, personal sins. Two, human good. And three, evil. Human good, anything you want to stick. Give money. Not just the church. Give money to help somebody. Stop to help somebody along life's way. Any good thing you might do, it comes from the flesh. It's to satisfy yourself. So that's why, but out of fellowship of the Holy Spirit, commit human good. Commit human good. Evil is those things that are abominable to God. 7, we are born simultaneously, physically alive, spiritually dead. All the cells of our bodies are contaminated by the sin nature. Cancer, of course, is a good illustration. But what we're dealing with here, when we're born, physically alive, we're dead. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that the unbeliever cannot understand the things of the Holy Spirit. They're not understandable to him. They're known only by the believer, who is empowered by the Holy Spirit, to understand these things. That's why the only issue for the unbeliever is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We said this in our first class this morning. Not morality. You don't want to go over and get all the natives to put on clothes and have this kind of stuff. There's only one issue. Jesus Christ, and crucified and resurrected. That's the only issue. And that's the only issue for any unbeliever anywhere. That's why under the law of liberty and the law of expediency. Under the law of expediency, I don't do what I have the freedom to do. I have the liberty to eat meat from the temple of the idols. But if that's going to offend an unbeliever or a believer, I don't do it. I just don't do it. The main issue is not what I eat, what I wear, what I dress, what I speak. Jesus Christ is the only issue. So, 1:7, we are born simultaneously, physically alive and spiritually dead. All the cells of our bodies are contaminated by the inherited sin nature. Okay. B, to be qualified as our Redeemer. The Redeemer must meet two basic requirements to be the Redeemer of the sin. He must be a pure member of the human race. The people that were pure is important. Satan knows it. That's why Genesis chapter 6 is important. In Genesis chapter 6, Satan had his demons have sex with women and therefore producing a breed of people that were not pure human. His objective to pollute the whole human race so that the Messiah could not come. The perfect plan. So what God did, I'm going to bring the world under destruction of the flood. I'll save one family. It's amazing. One family. One family of the whole earth of the righteous. Everyone else was contaminated. Everyone else rejected Jesus, the coming Messiah, and were contaminated. One family. And they weren't holy saints either. We know that the moment they got off the ark. They were sinful natures. They were redeemed. They were pure race. And so, with that, you have all the way through the human race from the ark all the way down to Jesus Christ, no more contamination. Why? God set it up. Angels couldn't do that anymore. Could not infiltrate with human race any longer, with women or men. So, this is pure. It's important. He must be a pure member of the human race. Secondly, he must be sinless. So he is qualified of the members of the sins of the members of the human race. Our Lord's virgin birth began his qualification as our Redeemer. Being born of a virgin, no man has his seed in there. The man's seed passes on the sin nature. So you can't blame your mom. Can't blame your dad. Okay? Don't blame anybody. But this is the issue. The seed of the sinful nature passed down through the man. Involved with Mary. No man's involved with Mary's pregnancy. No man's involved with the birth of Jesus Christ. Therefore, there are no male genes in here to contaminate. For Jesus Christ is born sinless by the virgin. How do people know the virgin birth and pregnancy of Mary? I'm alive. But it's theologically essential. It's essential to your salvation. It's essential to the understanding that He's our Redeemer. You don't understand these things, you're going to be lost in understanding the whole purpose of redemption and the Redeemer. Okay, part one. Since it is only the male, it carries and can pass on the sin nature, and not the female. She's a carrier, but she doesn't pass it on. This means that if a woman could have a virgin pregnancy, that is, if she could be fertilized apart from male copulation, the progeny could be born without the sin nature. And being born without a sin nature, Adam's original sin could not be imputed to that person. People, this is what Satan's trying to do with all of his cell, trying to make human beings without the test tubes and all these things. He can't get away from what God created it though. He has to use what God has put into action. Dave? Yes. Why Jesus was born what?
A boy and not a girl.
Yeah. Yeah, I see what you're saying. I see what you're saying.
Right.
Yeah.
It's always the same thing.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And also, we hate to refer to our Redeemer as she. I just did. All right. Now, 4:2. This was the case in the birth of the humanity of Christ, originating from Mary's virgin pregnancy and Jesus Christ's virgin birth, being born by nature, meant there was no imputation of Adam's original sin through our Lord, no sin nature, he is without sin. 3. This was how our Lord was born as the last Adam. First Adam, no sin nature. Jesus is the last Adam, no sin nature. First Adam, created perfect in harmony with God. The last Adam, created in perfect harmony with God. 4. Mary's own sin nature was still a virgin when she became pregnant for the first time with our Lord. Matthew 13:55, Mark 6:3. I'm sorry he's not here. I would tell the story even if he were. But I love Jerry Jensen. Years ago, when he first started dating Leslie, he came to church. I often wondered, is he here just for her? But then she started traveling with her mother on work, and he still came. He was here. And I'll never forget when I first thought that Mary had other children. Boy, he rushed right up to me afterwards. Where is Dad? And I showed him. He went, they lied to me. They told me he was really Catholic. He said, they lied to me. They said Dad was the only one she had. Ah! Boy, that made him upset. All right. So 4:4, Mary, with her own sin nature, was still a virgin when she became pregnant for the first time with our Lord, Matthew and Mark. Mary's other children recorded in scripture. So we know she eventually copulated with Joseph. She had at least 2 daughters and 4 sons. They enjoyed sex. They enjoyed their life as husband and wife. At least 6 children by Joseph. So there is no such thing as the perpetual virginity of Mary. I'm sorry. Alright, 4:5. Mary's virgin pregnancy was caused by God the Holy Spirit fertilizing her. When God does a miracle, people, He does not disband His order. He does not just go in and completely neutralize it. No, He used everything. She had to be fertilized supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to her, and it's still so in scripture. And I'm sure she had morning sickness, all these kind of things. She went through the 9 months, all these type of issues. I don't know what she, maybe crabs from Galilee, I don't know. But she went through as any woman would with pregnancy. See? Okay, so Mary's other children are mentioned. Now, 4:5. Mary's virgin pregnancy was caused by God the Holy Spirit who fertilized her. He provided 23 perfect chromosomes to fertilize her 23 perfect chromosomes, which were uncontaminated by the sin nature. Hey, Mary had a virgin pregnancy, the origin of our Lord's humanity into the world. So the virgin pregnancy resulted in the virgin birth, thus excluding the sin nature from the humanity of Christ, qualifying Him to be our Redeemer. Qualifying Him to be the Redeemer of all mankind. Why Jesus? There's another reason. 1:6. Remember that virgin, 15 or 16 years old. That's how old this young girl was, but she knew a lot of the Word of God. We studied that. The early chapters of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. She understood a lot of biblical truth. No accident why she was chosen. Remember that while Mary was a virgin, she was not perfect or impeccable, sinless. Only the virgin-born son, Jesus, was absolutely perfect at birth. Mary had a sin nature, and Mary sinned. When God the Father imputed life to his human souls, there was no genetically formed sin nature, again qualifying him to be the Redeemer of all fallen mankind. See how important this story is for our redemption? 1:8. So the virgin birth is the basis for redemption, because it provided the world with a perfect human being, the only one qualified to be judged for the sins of the world. Yes.
Do you
want to know why he went to all that trouble rather than just creating a new Adam? Oh, absolutely. The Redeemer must be a member of the human race. If he just caught someone out there, it could be contended not a member of the human race. Huh? Yes! It was the first one. That's why Jesus is called in the Bible the last Adam. First Adam, no sin nature. Last Adam, no sin nature. First Adam in harmony with God. Last Adam in harmony with God. First Adam blew it. Second Adam blew it on the cross. He became sin for us on the cross. Oh, very important to understand it in that respect. Okay. Now, contrast between our birth and our Lord's birth. 1. Human life is in each case created by God, imputed to each person at birth. There is no life in the womb. There is only life when God imputes it to the human soul. Now, I know this is a very touchy issue. Abortion and all these things. I know that. I'm not here to shout. But if you think about it, soul created at birth, when we came out of the womb, he imputes human life, imputes the human soul. Now, if you believe that it was imputed when a man and woman had sex and the egg was fertilized, that's fine. I'm not here to tell you, that's fine if you want to believe that. You'll have trouble supporting you with scripture, but that's okay. That's okay. I'm just here to teach you what I understand from scripture. Yes.
When I
was
a man, I went to the
I'm going to do this. By my love.
And that's why he went through all of the trouble.
All right. Okay, let's go on. Any other questions or remarks? Okay. Let's go on. Part 1. Human life is, in each case, created by God's imputation to each person at birth. Point 2. Simultaneously, Adam's original sin is imputed to the flesh nature. Genetically, remember that our personal sins are never imputed to us. Personal sins are not imputed to us. They are collected and poured out on Jesus Christ while on the cross. Redeem us from our sins. 3. At the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father created human life and imputed it to his human soul. But because our Lord was born without a sin nature, there could be no imputation of Adam's original sin, so our Lord was born physically alive and spiritually alive at the same time. 4. Instead of a sin nature, born with, he was a human spirit, born as Adam was created. Remember, alright, let me just think. So in this humanity, our Lord was born filled with the Holy Spirit. He was born trichotomous with body, soul, and spirit. When Adam and Eve said, the day you eat, dying, you shall die. Dying, the moment they ate, they died spiritually. They lost that human spirit. You shall die physical. So, life and the two deaths. But with us, we are born spiritually dead, physically alive. At our second birth, or born from above, we are born spiritually. All right, point D. At point D, I will decline to go on. I will give in to James and Ham and Jim and those that doubted whether or not I would make it. And I didn't make it. So we'll resume at point D next week. And I'll have to talk with Jim, James, about whether or not to print all of this. Or if you just remember to bring this back and start at D, that would be very good. That we'll just leave them out there, James, and they could pick up that one and then whatever we add to it. Okay. All right. Now, let's get ready for communion. Huh? Well, you can do that or take them home and study them. I dream a lot. All right. Communion. First Sunday of the month, that's when we do it. To start off the month correctly. And that's what we want to do today. Start off the month in a correct relationship with the Lord. So, I think every one of you here understand the two elements. The bread represents the body of Christ who gave himself for our behalf on the cross, and the cup represents the spirit of the death of Christ given to us the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let's prepare and then we'll pass the bread. Heavenly Father, we're studying about Jesus Christ. We're studying how he's our Redeemer. And how we pause for a few moments in a ritual, commemorating that he has come for us. We study it in your word, put it into our soul, put it into practice in our lives, and right now, Father, we celebrate this ritual. Lord, Reverend Father, we celebrate the fact that God became man and man died for us, taking the pleasure of our sins upon himself. We praise you, Father, in your son, Jesus. Amen. And I ask you that everyone hold the bread and that everyone has been saved. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I owe, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks for the bread that represents his crucifixion, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It's our custom that everyone hold a cup that everyone has been saved. in the same way, he took the cup after the Passover. The Passover is over. The cup is for everyone. And it will not be celebrated in the tribulation, nor will it be celebrated in the millennium. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the food that we studied, take it in and eat with your word. We're so thankful for the communion. We're thankful for the food we're about to eat together in fellowship. Father, pray that you take the memories, preserve them to our eternal place in heaven. Heavenly Father, we pray that you take the things we've learned and that you are strong with us in Christ in our lives. And this is Father, we pray in Christ's name.